Take your Bible, please, this morning and find Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. This is the last sermon I'm going to preach on Go or Sin, Becoming a Global Christian. I thought I was going to stop a couple weeks ago, but I have just this one more today. For several Sundays, on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about becoming a global Christian. And I said to you previously that a global Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ whose lifestyle and whose priorities reflect God's passion for His glory, God's glory that is, among all the nations of the earth. A global Christian has a passion for global evangelism because our God is a global God. He is not a local God. Yes, He is the God of Israel, but He is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of all the nations. And the Bible tells us that God is not willing for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary's cross, that all men and all women everywhere might be forgiven and might be reconciled to God. Jesus is the only Savior. We are global Christians because we believe the testimony of the Word of God, that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, save the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are multitudes in spiritual darkness, even this very hour, multitudes who have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not know that a Savior has come. They don't know the Christmas story. They don't know the Easter story. They don't know of the cross of Christ where our salvation was won. They've never heard. And as Paul said so eloquently when he wrote to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 10, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And so for 2,000 years, the Spirit of God has been raising up men and women and sending them out to the unreached peoples of the earth with the message of salvation. They are the sent ones, and we know them as missionaries. Those who have been gifted by God and called by God to minister the gospel of the Son of God across cultures. But not all are sent ones. And you may recall a couple of Sundays back, I said that every Christian is not a missionary. And it doesn't do a service to what God is doing in the world to say we're all either a missionary or a mission field. That's a cliche that's found some traction, but it doesn't resonate with what the testimony of Scripture says. All of us are not called to go and minister the gospel for a lifetime cross-culturally. However, if you and I have not been called to go, if we're not one of the sent ones to go and invest a lifetime, then we have been called to send those who have been called to go. And so today I want you to think with me about this theme. Go, send, or disobey. Let those words settle in. Go, if God has called you to go. If God has not called you to go, then send those whom God has called to go. And either we go in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we send those whom He has called to go, or we disobey. Those are our only options. Go, send, or disobey. And I want to suggest this morning that the great bottleneck that hinders the spread of the gospel to the multitudes who have yet to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an unwillingness on the part of those who've been called to go. But the great bottleneck is on the part of God's people who've not been called to go, who refuse to do anything significant to send those who have been called to go. For the second time in this decade, God called men among Southern Baptist churches, qualified, sent out with a call from God, are put on hold for the second time because Southern Baptists have refused to release the funds to send them to their place of service. So this morning I want you to think with me about go or send or disobey. And my prayer as your pastor is that there will be not one Lakeview member who will go out of here with a spirit of disobedience, but every one of us will say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere you send me, but if you lead me to stay right here, I am willing to go farther than I've ever gone before to send those whom you have called to go. And I want us to look at this great church in Antioch that is described for us in Acts chapter 13. Perhaps the greatest missionary church of the first century. Extraordinary church. Look with me in verses 1 through 4. Acts 13, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 4. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And then if you continue to read through Acts chapter 13 and on through chapter 14, you will find Luke's account of the first missionary journey of Paul. He's still known as Saul at this point in his life. Of Paul and Barnabas. And the places they went and what happened there. And so we find the launching, if you please, of a local church missionary effort. Now, as we think about go, send, or disobey, and I'm going to do so in the context that most of us will never go and invest a lifetime in Africa or Asia or Latin America or Europe. We're going to be right here in Auburn, Alabama or Lee County. Or maybe somewhere else in the United States. Most of us are not going to be the ones who are sent. We're going to be the ones who send. We're the senders. So I want you to think with me this morning about who senders are and about the great senders found in this church right here in Antioch. There are three characteristics of senders that I see right here in these first four verses. Number one, we read that senders are worshipers of the Lord. If you and I are going to send, if we're going to be senders, it begins in our worship of God. Look again in verse 2. Luke writes in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Barnabas and Saul are the sent ones. And the senders came to that conclusion while they were worshiping the Lord. Notice that their focus was not so much on the missionary task, their focus was on the Lord. They were seeking the Lord in the experience of worship. Now, this wasn't just casual worship. This wasn't just sort of superficial worship, but this was earnest worship. This worship, according to the text, was worship that was also characterized by fasting. Now, fasting is a spiritual discipline that's fallen on hard times in our day. Very few people fast on a regular basis. Some people will fast when the pastor calls for a fast. I know that, but other than that, you don't fast. But notice they were fasting and worshiping the Lord. Their worship was a passionate worship. They were seeking the Lord. Now, I want to suggest to you that there's a lesson for us to learn there. It is simply this, that missionary passion is fueled by authentic worship. Now, I thank God for the worship experiences we have in this room every Lord's Day. And I'm grateful for the freedom and the spontaneity that so many of our people feel to express themselves, to clap their hands, to lift their hands, to say amen or hallelujah or shout out. That's wonderful. But I want to tell you, authentic worship is more than just saying amen. It's just more than lifting your hands. Authentic worship is to have a passion for the glory of God, not just in your own heart and mind and soul, but a passion for the glory of God among all the peoples of the earth who do not give Him glory. If our God is the glorious God that we say He is and we sing about, then we want to share Him with those who've never heard His name. It was in the context of worship, of recognizing the greatness of God, that they sent out Paul and Barnabas with the gospel message. Number two, not only are senders worshipers of the Lord, but number two, we see that senders hear the voice of God and obey. They listen, they hear the Spirit of God when He speaks, and when He speaks, they obey and do what He says. I want you to see this in verse 2. Look again in verse 2. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. God the Holy Spirit spoke. And this is what He said. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, we don't know how the Spirit of God spoke. Did He speak audibly, perhaps? Was there that inner witness of the Holy Spirit in the spirit of the people of the church there? Perhaps, we don't know, but we do know that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke. The voice of God was sounded forth. Now, put yourself in the situation here, these folks in the church in Antioch. They're seeking the Lord. They're fasting. They're passionate about God. They want to know God. They're worshiping the Lord. And the Spirit of God breaks through and He says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to release from the leadership of this church Saul and Barnabas. Now what would you say? Has it ever occurred to you they might have thought, are you sure? You sure, Lord? I mean, these are our two key leaders. Paul is our best theologian. And Barnabas is our number one encourager. Are you sure, God, it's not somebody else? Maybe they had that conversation. We don't know. Whether they had it or not, we do know that they were released. Now, I think some of our people today have the mistaken impression, you know, that missionaries who go out are, they're people that love God and everything. They're really dedicated, but they really can't cut it here in the States. I mean, this guy was a really good guy. He'd have a church here in America. You know, if you can't cut it here, you go somewhere else. That's far into the Bible. The best and the brightest are often those that God chooses and sends out to the mission field. The Holy Spirit said, set apart, these two, Saul and Barnabas. Now look in verse 3. They obeyed. And so after they had fasted and prayed, apparently they continued to fast, or they fasted another time, and they prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. They obeyed. God said, I want Saul, I want Barnabas, I want them to leave Antioch, I want them to go and be my ambassadors. They obeyed. They heard the voice of the Spirit of God and they obeyed God. A sender is a person who walks with God in the context of worship. A sender is a person who experiences God in his life, has a passion for God, and when the Spirit of God speaks, the sender says to God, yes. 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 That's a sender. Go or sin. Did not James say in the letter that bears his name, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word? It's not enough just for us to hear the Word of God. Just for you to come Sunday by Sunday and hear your pastor or one of the other pastors on our staff expound the Word of God to you. We must assimilate the Word of God into our lives so that we go beyond just hearing the Word to obeying the Word of God and doing whatever the Lord of the harvest tells us to do. If He says go, I go. If He says send, I send. But whatever He says, I do. Go or send. Senders are worshipers of the Lord. Senders hear the voice of God and obey God. Number three, we see in this text that senders cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 4. Here we see them, the church in Antioch, this great sending church, this great missionary church, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 4, the two of them, that's Saul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. They took off with the gospel message. It says in verse 4, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. But it says back in verse 3 that the church in Antioch sent them off. They fasted, they prayed, they placed their hands on them, and the church in Antioch sent them off. So which is right? Both. Both are right. The church at Antioch sent them out under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The church at Antioch was cooperating with the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. God calls someone from this church to go as a missionary. The Spirit of God speaks. We release them. We send them. And by doing so, we thereby cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. We become senders. We are partners in the great task of world evangelism. Some are called to go and some are called to send. If you've been called to go, there's only one proper response: obey and go. If you've not been called to go, you have been called to sin. And there's only one proper response: to sin. To refuse to sin is to disobey. As I said a moment ago, most of us will never go for a lifetime as a missionary. Most will never go as a 2-year short-termer with a journeyman program or International Service Corps or master's program or some other 2-year program. Some have gone. Some serve currently for 2 years. Most will never go for a semester. There's so many ways for students to go out today, and I thank God for the hands-on ministry where you go for a semester, and we've had somebody out on hands-on every semester except the first one. Others going next spring. Most will never go for a semester. Perhaps most will never go for 2 weeks, though in this day of rapid travel around the world, there are far more who could go for a week or two than have ever considered going. But every one of us, without exception, every one of us can be a sender. Now, how can we send? Well, it's not difficult. It's pretty simple. Just a matter of doing some practical things that we have before us we can do. I don't expect I'm going to say anything today that you hadn't heard before somewhere along the way from me or some other missionary speaker. Nothing profound. We don't need to be profound. We just need to be obedient. We need to get our arms around the world and obey God. Let me give you 3 ways you can be a sender. Do you want to be a sender? Or are you just wiping your brow and say, thank you, Jesus, I haven't been called to go to Afghanistan. I've been called right here to Alabama, USA. Thank you, Jesus. Well, then you have been called to sin. Let me give you some practical things you can do to sin. Just give you 3. Number 1, you can learn continuously. If you want to be a sender, you ought to be learning what God is doing through His people around the world. Learn continuously. Look over in Acts chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. There we have what happened at the end of this first missionary journey by Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14, verse 26. Luke writes, from Italia, they sail back to Antioch. Remember, Antioch's the home base. It's the home church. It's the sending church, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now we have in chapters 13 and 14 a summary of their work. But when this journey's over, what do? They come back home. And they gather in a service with the people of God and the church in Antioch, and they give a report of what God had done through their lives. And apparently the people listened, eager to learn and experience hearing these testimonies. In the same way, you and I can be learning what God is doing through missionaries around the world. We're at the extraordinary place where, because of the large number of missionaries out of Lakeview Baptist Church, it's almost every Sunday that there's a missionary here with us. And you know it's your pastor's heart to give them 3 or 4 or 5 minutes to just give us a brief report about what's happening in their part of the world in their lives. One of my frustrations is some Sundays there are more missionaries here than we can put up at one time. And some just don't get to share in the worship service. One Sunday this fall, it wasn't the missions week, it was just a typical Sunday. We had 6 family units in the service. But you can hear their testimonies. You can engage them in conversation. You can have them into your home for a meal and ask them about their work and their ministries. You can take them out to a restaurant if you'd rather do that. And you can have them in your Sunday school class. You can learn what God is doing in their lives. How wonderful it would be to expose your children, your sons and daughters, to these missionaries that are here. Sometimes they're here for a year, sometimes they're here for 6 months, sometimes they're here just here for a couple of weeks. It used to be that missionaries would go out for 4 years and come back for one, and now because of rapid travel, they're oftentimes just home for 2 or 3 weeks, just on vacation. You know, you can get to northern part, you can get to Venezuela quicker from here than you can get to Seattle, Washington. We think of that as international missions, and of course it is, but it's closer. Some places in the continental United States. Well, to be continuously learning of what God is doing through these missionaries. You can read missionary newsletters. I have one that was placed in my box just yesterday. This is a hard copy of an email that came from Tommy and Gloria, our missionaries in Central Asia. It has prayer requests listed. It says they're hoping to catch the Auburn, Alabama game at 10:30 there on Friday night. I just want to read you a little excerpt here, just a little 3 sentences or 4. We are thankful that God has called us to live among the people who have never heard of Him or His Son. In Central Asia, where we are, there is approximately 1 believer in every 60,000 people we meet. Oh, what a message we have to carry. Oh, God, give us boldness to be salt and light, and You provide the seeker. Why do they go? 1 believer for 60,000 people. Translate it to Auburn, Alabama. Between 50 and 60,000 people now in Auburn. 1 Christian. It's a lot of darkness. A lot of demonic bondage and oppression. And our people are there to share the message. We ought to learn. We ought to be learning continuously. We have at Lakeview the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, a wonderful course that takes place over a period of 13 or 14 weeks on missions. Several hundred Lakeviewers have gone through that course. It would be my heart's desire and prayer that every Lakeview member, as quickly as possible, would avail yourself of this Perspectives on the World Christian Movement class that's offered every single semester. I can think of nothing you could do that would enhance your awareness of what God has done and is doing in bringing the nations to Himself is to take the prospectus class. Read mission magazines. They're in the foyer. The Commission magazine, Missions Frontiers, gives stories of what God's church is about around the world. Read secular magazines. Not to find out what God is doing necessarily, though you can, if you read with spiritual eyes, you can read that, but just to find out what's happening around the world. Now, much of what you read in American media is not going to give you much international news, but you can read a magazine like The Economist or World, which is a Christian version of Time magazine, or even, dare I say it, National Geographic, which is a magazine given over to evolutionary hypothesis, which is absolutely false and wrong, but it has some articles about people groups. In this most recent issue, there's an article about the Hadza of northern Tanzania. And maybe by reading that article, you might have a burden to take the gospel to this people group. If you want to fuel your missionary fire, if you want to learn, read the great biographies of the missionaries of the past. Your soul will be stirred if you read the life of William Carey, a cobbler in England, who in the latter part of the 18th century took the gospel to India and stayed 41 years and never came home on a furlough. Read the life of Adoniram Judson, a congregational minister called of God to missions and on the ship sailing from the United States to South Asia. As he read his Greek New Testament, he became convinced that the New Testament practice of baptism was to be immersed and not to be sprinkled. And when he got to India, he asked Carey and those who are working with Carey there to baptize him. He became a Baptist. And then he left India and went to Burma, where he stayed. He only had one furlough. He buried first two wives who died out there and several children. Great sacrifice and hardship. We ought to know about these great heroes of the faith. Lottie Moon of China, Bill Wallace of China, Bertha Smith of China, Jim Elliot of Ecuador, Hudson Taylor, who opened up the interior of China to the gospel. You can purchase these in a bookstore. You can check them out of our church library. It'll fuel your flame, your passion to get the gospel to the nations. Now, I want to give you the pastor's three top books on missions. I hope you'll jot these down, and I hope you'll say to somebody who's going to give you a Christmas present, "This is what I want for Christmas. Buy these books and give these books to me, and then next year I'm going to read these books." The pastor's number one book on missions is Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. If I could, I would have everybody that loves Jesus read this book. Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. It is just a handbook. It's a manual, historically, theologically, biblically, practically, strategically, of what God has been doing and is continuing to do, that all the nations might bring Him glory. Number two, Operation World by Patrick Johnstone. Patrick Johnstone is a researcher who has compiled in this volume, Operation World, vital information about every country and the church in every country. It is a prayer guide from A to Z, and over the course of 365 days, you will pray your way around the world as you work your way through Operation World. It is updated every 5 or 6 years. I've worked through it several times, and I commend to you Patrick Johnstone's Operation World. And then the best missionary biography I've ever read is the life of Adoniram Judson, entitled To the Golden Shore by Courtney Anderson. You will read it, and your heart will be stirred and warmed. And I promise you, if you love Jesus, you will weep tears as you read of the great sacrifice that Adoniram Judson made to take the gospel to Burma. We ought to be learning. And moms and dads, it is your responsibility to teach your sons and daughters what God is doing around the world. It's your responsibility to get them to Impact on Wednesday night, where they study about our Lakeview missionaries. Number next, pray purposefully. Pray purposefully. Not generically, but purposefully. So often our prayers for missionaries are simply, God bless the missionaries and meet all their needs. Now don't stop doing that. But we need to do more than that. We need to pray purposefully. And pray intelligently was you're praying purposefully. I heard about one missionary family who said they were in East Africa and they had friends back home who had been praying that they would never be attacked by leopards. They said, don't pray. When they found out, I said, quit praying for us not to be attacked by leopards. They said, we've never even seen a leopard. We've been praying to see a leopard. We want to see a leopard. They said, pray that we'll be safe on the highways. If you've ridden one of the highways in Africa, you know what I'm talking about. They're very dangerous. Pray for missionaries by name. When our missionaries come and they go out, we commission them to go out. They give us these cards, these 4x6 cards with their photo on them for us to pray for them. Take that seriously. Find some way to pray for them. Maybe you need to take them off the refrigerator door and put them in a little stack on your kitchen table and just pray for one at every meal. That might be better than just on the door where they don't get prayed for. Or choose one family. Choose one of our Lakeview families who serves Christ internationally and focus on them and learn a great deal about them and their children and their area and their work, and let that be your prayer focus. You can't pray for all of them that way, but you can pray for one family or maybe two. Choose an unreached people group. There are hundreds that have no gospel witness. And focus on them and study them and learn about them. You say, well, I don't know which one to choose. Well, I can help you. John West can help you. Grady Smith can help you. If nothing else, pray for the Arab Swahili, the church, the unreached people group that we adopted several years ago, who reside up and down the coast of East Africa. Or choose one country for which to pray. Maybe God will put a country on your heart. I don't know why God put France on my heart. I'm not a big fan of France, but some years ago, France just keeps coming to mind, and I pray for France. It's a country given over to secularism. It's the homeland of the great John Calvin, but now it's a pagan land. Vast cathedrals in France stand empty on the Lord's Day. Desperately needs the gospel. Think about praying around the world. You know, I hit a certain age, and sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep. Some of you college students, you just think you'll never be that way, but you just live long enough. It'll happen to you. All of us, all those guys my age, you know what happens. Most nights you just go right back to sleep, but sometimes you don't. You can sit there and you can daydream, or you can use that time to pray for the nations. The devil doesn't want you praying for the nations. You'd be surprised how quickly you go back to sleep when you start praying for the nations. I usually start in Southern Africa and make my way across the continent of Africa, and I just go around the world just praying. Praying for countries, praying for missionaries I know, praying for national believers that I've worked with hand in hand in those places. I've only made it around the world one time without falling asleep. Helps your insomnia. You're redeeming the time in the middle of the night. They're prayer guides. Here's the Lottie Moon prayer guide right here for this. This is the week of prayer starting today, right here in your worship folder. Don't just stick it in your Bible and forget about it. Use it this week. Every month there's a prayer guide. It comes from our missions ministry that John West puts together. Primarily about Lakeviewers and missions, but a few others as well. Use that. Pray. Learn, pray, and finally give generously. Give generously. These folks that go out, they have to be supported by the gifts of God's people. Now, I'm not talking about just the tithe. The tithe is not the ceiling that we work up to and stop. The tithe is the foundation, and we go beyond that. I'm talking about generous giving above and beyond your tithe for the work to take the gospel to the nations. We are an affluent people. We have in our pocketbooks, the resources to fund the Great Commission. Last year, Southern Baptists gave over $11 billion, all of our churches together. Only 2.77% left the United States to take the gospel to the nations. We spent over 97 cents out of every dollar that we took in for ministry in the United States. We're playing. We're playing games. And deceive ourselves into thinking we're doing something great for God. You say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to give? I don't know. Whatever God tells you to give. But let it be generous. The Spirit of God will show you. If you really want to know, if you'll pray, the Spirit of God will show you. I want to hold up for you as a role model today, a man by the name of Milton Scott, who died not long ago at the age of 106. He was born in 1895. He lived in three different centuries. When he was a young man, he saw a demonstration by the Wright brothers with their first airplane. He attended a parade for Admiral Dewey, the hero of the Spanish-American War. He commanded a unit of soldiers during World War I and was given the French Legion of Honor for his service. He and his wife raised four daughters. He took daily walks throughout his old age. Once when on his walk as an old man, he was confronted by a mugger with a gun. He told the mugger to go ahead and shoot because he did not intend to cooperate. The mugger fled. During his lifetime, he watched transportation advance from the horse and buggy to the space shuttle. He was a businessman. He had his share of opportunities. As a young man, two of his sisters married into the Candler family of Coca-Cola fame. He himself was not impressed. He said, I didn't want none of Asa Candler's Coca-Cola. He had his own life to live. He operated a successful textile mill from the age of 25. This is all in Atlanta until he was 102. When he was 102, he sold the company to a British conglomerate. When he was no longer involved in the day-to-day operation of the business, he prayed regularly for the company. Milton Scott had an uncompromising commitment to the kingdom of God. He was a sender if there ever was one. He was a man who had a heart for giving. He felt called to put God's word into the hands of people who were eager to absorb it. He knew no greater joy than finding a new Bible distribution opportunity. He called these distributions his projects. For himself, Milton Scott adopted a very modest lifestyle. He typically kept four suits, four pairs of shoes, and a half a dozen white shirts in his closet. He drove a basic American car, replacing it every 10 years. He lived out his days in the same house he had built for his bride in 1920. He had no modern kitchen, no jacuzzi tub. He didn't even have an air conditioning unit until he was in his 90s, when he was required to purchase a window unit so his live-in nurse could stay comfortable when she was taking care of him. On a typical day, Milton Scott would eat a bacon breakfast and then sit in his favorite chair reading the Bible for 1 or 2 hours. On average, he would read through the entire Bible 4 or 5 times per year, a pace he maintained for 80 years. After Bible reading, he took a short ride to work where he tended his meal in his prayer closet. Those who knew him said he enjoyed hamburgers, Georgia Bulldog football, and telling jokes. Unlike most people with a growing income, he did not elevate his lifestyle as his income increased. For him, funding the work of missions ministry was a priority. In vigilant secrecy, he went about the task of dividing his sizable earnings among God's interest around the world. Along the way, he amassed a list of accomplishments many charities only dream about. Milton Scott helped to smuggle thousands of Bibles into Russia before the Iron Curtain fell. He single-handedly funded a ministry that equipped lay preachers across South America. By himself, he was one of the largest sources of aid to the country of Bangladesh 2 years in a row. He was personally responsible for the printing and distribution of more than 30 Wycliffe Bible translations. In China, Egypt, India, Central America, and countless other places, innumerable people got their first glimpse of Scripture because of his vision and his generosity. He also took literally the call to care for widows and orphans, supporting a widow ministry, and paying the college tuition for several children of deceased parents. Milton Scott sent his assistants to investigate the inner workings of the ministries he was considering helping. As soon as God placed a suitable project on his desk and the money was in his account, he would get to the task of giving. It was not uncommon for Milton Scott to clean out his account two or three times a year. In later years, a nephew in charge of his estate would often have to notify him when the money had run out. When the account was replenished again, his giving would resume. Milton Scott seemed impervious to the what-ifs that most fear. Not that he wasn't familiar with that. He had lived through the Great War. He lived through the Great Depression. He raised a large family. But despite all these invitations to worry about himself, he was too much enraptured in the joy of giving to notice. He didn't amass a reserve fund. He didn't watch the stock market. He just gave and gave and gave. Because of his commitment to secrecy and giving during his lifetime, no one knows exactly how many millions passed through his hands. Conservative estimates suggest that he gave at least 70 to 80% of his income. And all along, he maintained a lifestyle that barely qualified as middle class. We have far more to release than we've yet released. Millions dwell in darkness while we hold on to surplus. Now, I'm aware there may be a few here that are just holding on for dear life. You've lost a job. But most of us are well fed and well paid. Lottie Moon, missionary to China, for whom this annual Christmas offering is named, in one of her letters published in 1888 in what was then called the Foreign Mission Journal, said, "It fills one with sorrow to see these people," she's talking about these Chinese people, "so earnest in their worship of false gods, seeking to work out their salvation by works of merit, with no one to tell them of a better way. And then to remember the wealth hoarded in Christian coffers, the money lavished on fine dresses and costly living. It is not time for Christian men and women. Is it not time for Christian men and women to return to the simplicity of earlier times? Should we not press it home upon our consciences that the sole object of our conversion was not the salvation of our own souls, but that we might become co-workers with our Lord in the conversion of the world? Go or send or disobey." If God's called you to go, we want to help you get there as quickly as you can get there. The hour is urgent. If God hadn't called you to go, He has called you to send. God, give us grace to be faithful and obey. Who are you going to live for? The American dream or the glory of God among all the nations? How much do we have to have before we say enough? I'm going to release some of this to send those who've been called to go. God, give us grace that we don't bow before idolatry of stuff, but turn it loose and hold all things loosely. That those in darkness can hear the Christmas message. In the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Oh God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you. that you have given to us the light of the gospel. Oh God, we have your word. We have a multitude of Christian resources and books and literature and videos. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ by the hundreds that surround us even in this very room. And yet there are those in spiritual darkness in Asia and Africa, South America, Europe. Some of the most religiously devoted people you'll ever know. So mistaken. Oh God, make us global Christians. Give us a holy passion to declare the glory of King Jesus, not just to our family and friends, but to those who've never heard. Speak, Lord. Do your work, Lord. Have your way, Lord, for the glory of your name.